For a couple of weeks, we've been in Matthew 16 and Luke 14. I'm going back to Matthew 16. If you want to turn in your Bibles. Here you are. I'm going to erase this board this week. So if you're going to take pictures of it for perpetual reminders, do it after church. Purpose, function, structure, controlling forces, the what of a church. Personnel, patrons, clientele, products, the who of a church or any other social organization. The founder comes in with subjective purposes, what he wants it to be, builds structures to facilitate that purpose and begins to function to achieve that purpose, ideally surrounds himself with forces of control that guarantee the perpetuation of those purposes, the founder being Jesus the Christ, who said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And his subjective purposes to endure are reduced to official because they come from the authority of the controlling one who founds it, and ultimately the controlling personnel who perpetuate it. And they are objectified in written purposes, which is why we have the written Word of God. Thousands of times I've stated the premise learned in most theological seminaries concerning God's revelation. The eternal Word became the living Word to become the spoken Word, to become through His apostles and designated successors, the preached and written Word, and thus His purpose is objectified. And that becomes the fundamental controlling force, but history and culture and other forces press in. Personnel are selected to perpetuate those purposes. Patrons are attracted to support it because they believe in the purposes, not because they have money. Clients are attracted to have those purposes worked on them and the product to change persons. All education in Christianity is an educational process. Schools and a church, ideally, is a university or a school. And all schools have an ideal man that they seek to bring the clientele or the students into the approximation or incarnation thereof. Philosophy of education undergirds the function of education. But for years, this country has adopted a function without knowing the philosophy, progressive education, that seeks to produce as the ideal man each person who sees himself as the center and the reason for being, and all truth and value is that which serves him, the me first generation. The philosophy comes out of experimentalism or idealism that says there's no objective reality and no objective truth and no enduring individual and no eternity and no immortality, and our existence is but like that of a wave in the sea whose primary goal is to perpetuate itself before it folds back into the sea. It has no enduring existence. And that philosophy has produced the valueless, no adherence to truth, me first, self-serving generation that we now live in the midst of. Jesus came on the stage of history to bring the Creator, the Founder, the Controller's purposes into reality and redeem man to give him a standing to start over again. And He built a church that's designed in His plan to perpetuate His purposes. But all other forces move in. And you as individuals are a part of His church, and whichever source gives you the light as your starting point, doesn't mean you're going to spend the rest of your life in the same church. But you should shop for churches, not because you're seeking a church that will serve you. As you grow in God, you will find identity with churches that seek to fit you into the pattern of serving His purposes and your part in His church. Churches are no different than any other educational frame. Some people never get out of kindergarten. Some people hold a record for a lifetime in the third grade. Children, park them between a playground and a library, where are they going to go? And Christianity is a growth process. Paul lamented to the Hebrews that they were perpetual children. When they ought to be teachers, they have need of being taught again. When they ought to be able to partake of strong meat, all they can do is drink milk. And then he opens the sixth chapter saying, leaving therefore the principles of the doctrines of Christ, which he names, most of which are beyond the achievements in knowledge and understanding and Christian growth of the average church today. They aren't even out of those kindergarten basics. And leaving those, he says, let us go on unto perfection. Teleos in the Greek. The Greek word is completion. God picks us from the stream of mankind in every generation. Though He paid the price to redeem them all, He selects, or having already selected, as the Ephesian letter proclaims, before the worlds were formed, He finds those in every generation that He intends to bring forth to the adoption of His family and to show off an eternity. Well, He finds you centered in self. Now, we have volunteers, and I'm aware of that. Wherever Mick is, get back to the soundboard. I got a little too much bass. Our regular sound man's out of town, and I'm having to fight it a little. So be careful and try to get the knobs right without me having to talk to you about it too much. God finds us centered in self. Here we are. Fleshly desires that operate, as Freud says, on the principle of pleasure, avoid pain, seek pleasure, wanting what they want when they want it, drives of the human nature that seek to enslave us to their desires, surrounded by a cultural frame we've defined as the generalized other of whatever frame you're in, that has its desires of what we ought to do. The complicated nature of the self, that we are tethered to this flesh and blood, locatable space-time crock of clay, but citizens of eternity, with the ability through memory to reach into past, and fantasy and hope to reach into the future, and to transcend ourselves and sit in judgment on ourselves and take a different position within ourselves, the I-me relationship, where we are viewing ourselves from a transcendent state, which is a proof existentially or in the very nature of it being so, that we have the capacity to transcend or get out of ourselves and look at ourselves, and that self that's doing the looking is that eternal side of our nature, one day to be set free to an eternal destiny from this time and space tether peg. God who finds us is training us to be set free, as Paul puts it, to lay down this old garment as a blanket one day, and this old man that dies daily we can be comforted in the midst of that with the knowledge that the new man is being renewed, because when faith connects with God's call, a new life is put in us, which is the born-again experience, and a part of God is placed in us that joins with the essential self of our being when we cooperate to bring forth the new man in Christ Jesus, destined to spend eternity as the Son of God. And the church is supposed to take that wonderful message, shine that light as the instrument of God's finding, the light that God now has proclaimed the good news gospel, that we can be saved because what God's looking for is trust, not perfection. He will perfect us as long as we are trusting Him. And that message is a stewardship to all of those that are called, that they not only have themselves as a respondee to God's call, they have a responsibility of stewardship to be His witness, to proclaim the message saving them to those that haven't yet heard it around the world. God can get His message out with angels. He chose us. And in your choosing of churches, those of you that have chosen this one have moved to the university level and to the participant level of being an instrument of a church in this generation intending to be as God intended His church, and chosen by God with the responsibility to take the rightness of His message worldwide. That's your responsibility, not just mine. That's our responsibility. And fitting into this both individual response to His call and the time you give to being a part of the group which is His church is what this whole series of lessons is seeking to explain to you. The two categories. I'm full-time in this ministry. And this ministry is full-time reaching to you and to those that haven't heard yet and to the whole world, those that haven't heard and have heard. You owe 10% of your time and 10% of your money and your produce, the tithe. I have never said to this church that the members, we're not some cult or some monastic community where you to forsake all for this church. You forsake all for Christ. But if this church is the place you get the light, if this church is the feeding trough where you get your spiritual food, if this church, by the sheer definition that it is unfolding God's objective message to you in ways that you see and understand better than you ever did before, that identifies you with the debt of support with time and tithe to this church. You don't eat here and pay somewhere else. And you don't get off just paying here. You work here. I've said 10% of your time belongs to God. This couple of hours a week hardly qualifies. That's why the fellowship activity of this church is built around service. To come and serve on the phones, voices of faith. And if you're too far away to be a voice of faith here, King's Houses for years are committed to two nights of service a week. One is the student to listen. One to consider yourself working. Now, we haven't been doing a lot of live festivals of faith of late. Doesn't mean we've stopped. In my home, I'm surrounded by stacks of books as I'm preparing for doc notes and the determination that I intend to go through the book of Romans as we went through Galatians and Ephesians and other books. But I'm paying close attention to the faithlessness of voices of faith who have made commitments and aren't keeping them, to those that serve the flesh under the guise of serving the Spirit, that like the felt rewards of being there when I'm live, and the excitement and the uncertainties of what's going to happen with a new festival, but have a little less dedicated commitment to being there when it's a rerun that you've seen, probably need to see it again, but large portions of the world are seeing it for the first time. This has been a period through my recovering the sickness of my staff and recovering of the heart attack to really test the mettle of this congregation. Why are you doing what you're doing? Do you have the stewardship attitude of Paul in Ephesians 3, who wondered at the grace of God that he of all people, was selected by God to take the message of God's grace to the Gentiles, to ethnic groups other than you? Have you lost your first love? And has it become so routine that you can sit down at that chair in front of those phones and not even think of the fact that of all churches, of all people, in the history of mankind, we are the only ministry connected to the whole world 24 hours a day, giving the same message that Paul rejoiced that he could give with the limited communication ability of his day to, by relationship, the few Gentiles he was able to communicate to. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. You have an individual life and purposes for that individual life. But you are also a part of a church that God has selected that brought light, and if it didn't bring original light, brought more understanding and clarity of light to you, and you're a debtor. That's why I don't even use the word volunteer. You come down here when you could listen just as well at home. You come here because you are a debtor at being placed by God in the center from which this message goes, and thus a vital part of the atmosphere that inspires the going forth of this message every week. You are here as a witness, not to receive, but to give out. You're not volunteers. Now, In this frame, I go to Matthew 16. You know, this is the passage where Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" Oh, they came forth. Some say this, some say that. And in verse 15 he saith, "But whom say ye that I am?" Always gets down to ye. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. The flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Build and battle. I want you to see that Peter, a spokesperson for the Holy Spirit, just that quickly became a target for Satan. Now, a lot of my messages in recent days have made reference to the overhaul of my staff, 7-month commitments. You see, most of your spiritual warfare is fought out here in your individual life as a member of this congregation, struggling to find God's individual purpose for you, making sure that you respect God and recognize His rights with the tithe, your time and your money. But you're having to work out with fear and trembling your own salvation, and the messages give you direction and encouragement and help. And most of the time, you come here all dragged out for the week and you need a message that tells you that bruised reeds God won't break, smoking flax He won't quench, and that a messed up pot that He's been working on can be bought up in the potter's field and you get another chance, and that valleys of weeping, you can go through them, and you go from strength to strength, and that you ought to be of courage facing whatever, good courage, whatever, and that in the darkness of life where you don't see any light, you stay on a name of God that fits your circumstance, and that helps you get on. Then I have this other audience, increasing now as people are making 7-month commitments, that is kind of the difference between the person who goes through life and maybe once a week or once a month he plays a game of tennis and goes home sore, or he gets all head up about exercise. He sees somebody on TV that's got muscles he used to have and he goes out and works on it, or the ladies start getting up early at these exercise programs and going through the motions with them a day or two. You get sore, and then you find 10 million reasons why you're too busy to do this, and you'll come back to it later. So you only test the muscles once in a while. Then imagine that war comes, and you just got drafted. And now you're in boot camp, bulges and all. I mean, you know, you get your head shaved, and you strip off naked and get punched in various places with needles, and you go out in front of a guy that is absolutely insane. I mean, where they find these drill instructors is beyond me, but they have to come from some training ground that knows nothing about fairness, that has some warped viewpoint that all mankind is animal, to be whipped and disciplined. And when the muscles cry out, they put 50 pounds on your back and make you march 5 miles. That's shock. And that's what coming here for 7 months is. Now, I have to play the role of the insane man. But in a compressed time period, all of a sudden you find how much evil's in your nature. You've been able to hide it from yourself out there where the only light that's on you, I mean, you're moving around in darkness. Well, hell, in pitch darkness, you can strike a paper match and it looks bright. But you carry that paper match up here on this platform, it don't look too good in front of all these lights. Sort of lost in the glare. And it dawned on me that for some weeks I've been preaching to these people that are coming into this boot camp that is designed to expose. I sort of like it. I think I'm going to perpetually keep this like the Mormons with their 2-year commitments. I don't think we Christians can go 2 years. At least not first time around. But I think I'm going to keep this 7-month revolving door. Probably every saint needs to go through it once. Once. Now, and you don't have as much chance when you're that little paper match out there in the darkness and you look around at everybody else, you're so much better than anybody else, it's hard not to fall in love with yourself. Then you come in here, and you find what a ass cover and excuse-making sorry sack you really are. And you're going to face yourself and then decide you're going to rationalize yourself into some strong delusion, believe a lie and be damned, or recognize that all of a sudden you've been picked and you're exposed and the old man's got to die. Now, it's all background. For you seeing that the minute Peter got this applause from Jesus, of that whistles were blown in the territory of Satan. Hey, guys, stop what you're doing and let's get him. What better target? Why go after somebody in some other part of the globe? We got Jesus right here, the Word of God in focus. And we got the one closest to him that's just been commended and named as, and the whole church world debated for 2,000 years whether it's Peter the person or the declaration of faith that he made in that moment. But in either case, we've got the foci of the church being built and a war's been declared, a battle. Let's get him now. I really want you to understand. You make a 7-month commitment here, or any other major commitment to God, even in your personal life. You come to an epiphany, large or small, of realization of God's claim and make a commitment. That minute you become a prize for Satan to get. Now, I know, just like I preached for many months, knowing you were hearing the words and nobody believed what Paul said to the Ephesians in that phrase, ex alexito, that God chose us before the worlds were formed for himself. That before Jesus spoke and the worlds began to spin, he whispered your name. You didn't believe that. Well, intellectually, it's okay. It's what it says, I know, but, you know, you're not supposed to believe the Bible in most of the places anyway. It's something you get ticklies about on Sunday. It doesn't have anything to do with Monday. Likewise, I've said it even more, and you still don't believe it. You really don't believe we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, you go through it again, archos, that's rulers, with assigned territories. I mean, there's archos in New York that have no authority to operate in California. Satan has limited personnel. I could analyze Satan with this taxonomy. And he's got a very clear purpose. Stop what God's doing to find and redeem, well, he's already redeemed, to find and develop those that he chose. And the easiest starting point is to make them not believe they were chosen. We don't really believe that there's this hierarchy of evil personalities with power greater than any one of us. Archos, assigned territories. And you can break their hold. There are certain cities. I've told you this when I used to travel. I'd go into a city on a teaching mission. I'd go in a few days early and walk the streets and feel the personality of the town, because cities have personalities. There are some territories where the hold of Satan is so tight, you can call it a graveyard of evangelists. And much prayer, just as Jesus said concerning the failure of the disciples at the base of the Mount of Transfiguration, these kind cometh forth with much fasting and prayer. There are certain areas and territories where the whole of the Archos has been broken loose somewhat. And those cities are more open to the gospel. Los Angeles is one of those blessed cities. And you can trace its history. It always had great churches in the heart of the city. For better or for worse, most of these movements, like the Pharisees, started out good and became bad. Fundamentalism started right. And it started in the old Hope Street Church underneath these Jesus Saves signs as a reaction against liberalism that taught sin was ignorance and salvation was education, and they published the first fundamentals. G. Campbell Morgan, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, was teaching there at the time, preaching. He used to stash out his cigar in a flower pot before he went to the platform, preaching under these signs. But then, like the Pharisees, instead of returning to fundamentals, they began to fight over the fundamentals. And then became as self-righteous as the Pharisees, condemning all others. But fundamentalism began in this city when the old Hope Street Church was the tallest building in town. And the head of one of the major oil companies in America was the primary force behind its building. And world-famous first pastor from Moody Bible Institute. And in the grand days of the church, J. Vernon McGee, having a midweek Bible study in the heart of the city with 3,000 people attending every Wednesday night. On every corner were great churches. And in those early days, some of the hold of the Archos on Los Angeles was broken. And it's been open. Pentecost, now the charismatic revival, began at Azusa Street here in Los Angeles. Other places claim a beginning and share the beginning because God's Spirit was moving. The Topeka, Kansas Bible School, one-eyed black pastor down in Houston, Texas. But everyone points to Azusa Street as the breakout of the Pentecostal revival here in Los Angeles. Dallas, Texas, is one of those cities where the whole of the Archos was broken. And no small credit goes to the early pastors that made the decision to keep First Baptist Dallas in the heart of that city. That's why we trek back down to keep a voice in the heart of this city. Chicago has been open to revivals. Again, Billy Sunday and Moody Bible Institute broke the hold. And Moody, who founded Bible Institute and his great revivals in the early days. There's warfare, spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The King James has it because that's recognizing a principality as a territory, and it names the geographic territory because of the tendency of the King James translators not wanting to recognize the reality of unseen devil personalities, in spite of King James' own dissertations on the subject. So they named principalities, the territory. The Greek is archos, the personality, the rulers, the ruling areas. The greatest revivals in America began in New England. They backslid and the devil moved in. And the archos hold is the strongest in New England, which is why it is now called the graveyard of evangelists. And why the hardest hedge to break, open to accepting the truth of the gospel, are those New England Yankees. They're so fixed and self-satisfied in their self-righteous, I'm okay, you're all wrong attitude. Archos. Exousios. The next one, called powers, again a wrong translation. Exousios are functionary authorities. They're given authority over certain kinds of activities. Archos are rulers, exousias authorities, like bank examiners over banks, FCC over broadcasting, Food and Drug Administration over crossing all lines the activity of food and drugs, alcohol and tobacco, exousias assigned to kinds of functions. They don't have a territory. They go wherever the action is. The music industry. Television industry. Unions. Wherever there's an activity. Then there's the generals. Cosmocratoros. World rulers of this darkness. Because he is the prince of darkness. Adam defaulted, and he's the prince of this world called the prince of darkness, and there are world rulers of this darkness under him. And you start stirring up his whole worldwide territory, here come the big guns, Cosmocratoros. You don't really believe the forces that are mounted against this worldwide ministry continuing to exist. Who else penetrates the prince of the power of the air, his entire domain, with the white-hot light of truth 24 hours a day on every square inch of this globe? If you were the devil, you'd bring your big guns in to fight. And if that isn't enough, pneumatica. Same word as the Holy Spirit, pneuma. Only we're talking hosts. Pneumatica, spiritual hosts, fallen angels, demon forces, spiritual hosts of evil in the air about us. Just always ready. You don't believe that. Well, you do now. While I'm exposing the word, you can go out there and those wild people on the freeway, they're just wild people on the freeway. You start running into problems all week, you respond flesh to flesh. You don't really recognize, for no other reason than because you're here and part of this ministry, you're a target. And being filled with the Spirit, if you don't keep your guard up and know that you're in a battle all the time, I don't care what you do, no matter how humble and mundane your work may be out there, that God's developing you in the place that you are, the fact that you are a supporter of this ministry and a participant in it makes you a target. Why not? Recognize that. And grow strong. Why not get up every morning and say, "Where are you, devil? Why? Why do you get up every morning?" Look, I preach to myself too. I'm so tired of fighting, I wish I was dead. Until the horror arrives of God accommodating me on the subjects. You ever see somebody, "Oh, God, dead!" Then something happens and they're about to die and they go, "Oh, pray for me that I don't die." Better remember, we give account of every idle word. I don't do this, but I should. Get up every morning. We are in a battle. We're warriors. Instead of, several times this week, I just didn't want to get up. Just want to stay in bed. Instead of that attitude, I got to avoid the fight. Get up! Say, where is that bleepity bleep filth foul bleep 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 foul? Make him wish I hadn't got up. You gotta expect it. I'm on the battlefield. I hope John has to eat those words this week. How'd it go? I was out there living the good old life too, and he goes through these motions. And God said, I've got some work for you to do. You better not whine when it lands on you this week. And how many of you sang along with it? I'm on the battlefield. Hypocrites. Now make a commitment today so you can be a target. Walk out of here full of the Spirit so the devil knows he don't have to look very far to find his target. They're bunching up in the parking lot over there waiting for you to come out. They're out here too, so don't try the other door. The only thing that's lucky is I leave before all of you leave, and that takes a big bunch of them with me. I want you to see how holy and high and wonderful Peter had climbed the mountain. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. From that time forth, verse 21, began Jesus to show unto his disciples, now listen close, how that he must go unto Jerusalem. That's one. Underline the word, he must. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. And two, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Three, be killed. Four, and be raised again the third day. Now I ask you, if you had the choice today to go to Jerusalem, or let's get someplace closer by. If you had the choice today to walk around this block 75 times and to be persecuted and spat on and then beaten and bruised and killed, and 3 days later raised from the dead, wouldn't you do that? You're pretty nutty if you wouldn't. How many people raise from the dead every day? See, you're just like Peter. That's so unbelievable, all you can see is the suffering part. You with me? I mean, come on now. If you really knew that 3 days from now you would be the only man in the history of Los Angeles that rose from the dead, walking around, behold my bruises. What kind of people are you? How many of you would rather not raise from the dead if the price is having that suffering and beating? And how many would, well, you don't believe it, so why should I ask this question? How many would go through that to be the only man in Los Angeles raised from the dead? Well, the rest of you are kind of stupid, I think. You have any idea how much money you could make on all the talk shows? Are you stupid? You want your kids to have an education? Don't you know? Be sure you have witnesses. Don't you know you'd be richer than Murdoch or Bill Microsoft? I want you to understand, that's a small price to pay. If you know, we're not talking about raised in eternity, that 3 days from now, you're going to walk down the streets of Los Angeles with television cameras on you. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And you'll be a subject of all kinds of debates, whether or not you were really dead or not. So make sure you get witnesses. Have a doctor standing by to pronounce you dead. Get embalmed. That'll really do it for you. And remember, you got to get buried. Pick Forest Lawn. Have the camera standing by on the third day when that mausoleum piece of marble flies open. And tell them to put you in feet first so you can come out face first. Better yet, you're going to come through the rock. Then it blows off so they can see you came out. You wouldn't suffer to be standing there like that. You're just like Peter. Do you really think Peter would have said what he's saying to Jesus if he had believed, heard, number one, and number two, believed? The fourth thing Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and raise the third day. If Peter heard that fourth part, it's a pretty stupid response he's going to give. And if he heard it, he obviously didn't believe it. Well, now let's ask you about your loved ones. If your father or husband walks in and says, I must go here, and I'm going to suffer many things and be killed and raised the third day, you're going to protest because you love him. In anger, you're going to pull him aside because he's lost his mind temporarily. Because you don't believe he's going to come out the third day. Because if you did, you know he's going to be a better father. Because there's a trip to hell in between. He's going to see it firsthand. Or wherever the departed spirits are, pending the ultimate hell. Look at this, Peter. Then Peter took him. Literally, the meaning in the Greek is took him aside. You know, it's one of these, here we go with these aids again. He's mad at us because we didn't bring bread. Or he doesn't know we only got pennies and he wants us to buy bread for 5,000. Now Jesus has got to be dealt with again. So here Peter takes him aside, almost seems shaking him like a child, and says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. I took Moxie. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
He took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. How many got a number on that in your Bible? Points to the margin where another translation says, pity thyself. The Greek is hyleos soi, kurie, hyleos soi. The great Bible expositor Dr. Young translated it best, spare thyself. It's an ejaculation. Spare thyself. It's like we would say, God, have mercy on you. And some have done that, though God's not even named in it. The cleanest, purest translation is an exclamation. He takes him aside and says, spare thyself. Spare thyself. This shall never be unto thee. This cannot happen to you. The resurrection? You think if he believed in the resurrection, he would have said to him, spare thyself. This can never be true unto thee. Where would our hope of the resurrection be without the first fruits? And here, one that's been taught by the founder, closest to him. And I want to tell you something. Go, as in the book of Acts, every reference to Jesus being raised from the dead appends to the declaration, God raised him up. Because Jesus acted in faith on God's promise that if he would die, God would raise him up and do all that is said in Philippians 2. Likewise, when Jesus talked of his death to these disciples, he always appended the resurrection. He never ever discussed the cross with them without also telling them he would raise. Destroy this temple, 3 days off, it'll raise up again. They never heard that part. Eternity was not in focus. Even the temporal resurrection never registered with them. Spare thyself. This can never happen to you. But he turned and said unto Peter, the same one he had commended earlier, get behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now let's leave Palestine and Peter and Jesus. Historic scene for a moment, and look in our own heart. Because what you see is two viewpoints. What I've been preaching about for a year. Spare thyself. I must be about my Father's business. The very first utterance of Jesus, when rebuked by his mother, when he was astounding the teachers in the temple as a 12-year-old, I must be about my Father's business. The very first temptation in the wilderness, Satan comes and in essence says, spare thyself. Why should you be hungry? Your Father promised to provide, turn these, and you have the power, turn these stones to bread and eat. Spare thyself. Not idle words. I must needs go to Jerusalem. The time had come. Earlier, he came down the Mount of Transfiguration, having taken his disciples there, as we said, in a Sunday or so ago. Wanting some encouragement, knowing the pain, they go to sleep. God sends Elijah and Moses to comfort him. And they spake of his decease yet to come. He comes down from the hill, again to confront Satan at his worst. His disciples couldn't even deliver the demoniac. And then it says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's why he came. His part in the redemptive plan, established as God's fail-safe in the councils of heaven before our names were spoken. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He didn't just come to do good. He didn't just come to incarnate the Word and the Law and to do good deeds. He could have done all that and returned to his Father and saved nobody. He came to be the Redeemer. He came to kin himself to us, to take our sins upon him, to fulfill the law that it might die with him. He came to die. For without that death, the price to redeem all mankind was vacant. And he had been promised by the Father, if he did it, God would raise him up, give him a name which is above every name, read it in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, things in earth, things under the earth, things above the earth. That promise lay on the other side of the cross. He must needs go to Jerusalem, because he came not to do his will and spare himself, but to deny himself for the will of the Father. And he recognized the voice that had taken Peter over. It goes clear back to the garden. Look out for yourself. God won't kill you. Why shouldn't you have this tree? It'll make you like God. Spare thyself, Jesus. Cast thyself down. Didn't God say, give his angels charge over you? Cast thyself off this cliff and let his angels catch you. Spare yourself. Let me give you all the kingdoms of this world. Spare thyself. You recognize the voice. Just that quickly. You can speak for the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit can speak through you. And just that quickly, you can get out of focus. Satan speak through you. I think Peter spoke out of affection. He loved his Lord. He even spoke out of anger. He didn't want this to happen to Jesus. Spare thyself. And he became an instrument of Satan and reduced to its bare bones. What did Peter's message say? Your first duty is to yourself. The first person you must look out for is yourself. Now, that may be true in relationship to other people, but not to God. We're not supposed to be slaves of other people. We are slaves of God. And Peter's frame was saying, seeing Jesus only as a human Messiah, Son of God, but obviously he didn't believe in the resurrection. Put yourself first. Your first duty is to yourself. Spare thyself. Jesus' message, I must do the will of the Father that sent me, which is going to lead me to deny self, not spare self. The eternal message of Scripture. I've been preaching it from every place I could go and saying it in every way I know how. Romans 12. I beseech, don't turn, I'm not going to stay long. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, that's wonderful to say in church until you have to sacrifice yourself. Until you get caught doing something you shouldn't have done, and the knee-jerk reaction comes, protect thyself, spare thyself, justify thyself, explain thyself, excuse thyself. You want to find how close that line camps at your door, come go to work for me. Something about the light that can see through self-preservation freeze, rationalization, and self-serving speech-making that God has gifted me with exposes you to the bare bones real fast when you work around me. And you can't take it because that BS has flown so well. I mean, you've looked through that stuff for so long, you think it's the right color. It's tinted everything you look at. Nobody ever exposed you. You come to this spiritual boot camp, and you find you really are. As your first knee-jerk reaction, a spare thyself kind of guy, a spare thyself kind of woman, a spare thyself kind of person. The old man is still very much alive. Dead men don't bleed. Spare thyself. Jesus thought it was a bear too when he first saw it. I couldn't be telling a lie. I'm not a lying kind of person. Even Jesus thought it was a bear when he first saw it. If you don't know what that syndrome is, then try to listen to enough tapes until you hear me explain it. Spare thyself. Jesus recognized where that voice was coming from. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That self-serving tendency in you, that ass-covering nature, that I don't want to be exposed as wrong, and what's one thing I can't take is unfair treatment that blames me more than I think I should be blamed. Did Jesus get blamed for more than he should have been blamed? He must go to Jerusalem to bear our sins, not his. And that nature, exposed, tells you where the self is really dwelling. Self-serving, never say die, justify, put a halo around my corrupt, keep a skunk alive in my rib cage. Comes out when you fight with your wife. Comes out when you fight with your husband. I'm willing to admit I made a mistake, but I didn't mean to. Well, probably not, but you meant to serve yourself. You meant to spare yourself. You're still sparing yourself. Which is your reasonable service. Since we ought to be dead and Christ died for us, we ought to take dying for Him with less pain. And be not conformed to this world. That's the way they are. Self-justifying. Go their own way. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And it's a hard work, continuing process by the renewing of your mind to that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I must needs go to Jerusalem. I must needs do and be what He wants me to be. He's more interested in remaking my spirit and killing that old man than He is what I can do for Him. Voice was straight from hell. There was a time, read Peter's epistle, the first chapter, the first 7 verses, and you'll see that Peter eventually got some sense, where he thanked God for the trial of faith. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, a stumbling block. That kind of attitude is a stumbling block. This ministry has stumbled for 2 years now, with the stumbling blocks of egos that trip the pastor up and the ministry up in every forward step, while we have to waste hour on top of hour, message on top of message, day on top of day, week on top of day, beating your filthy ego down to where you can say, "Here, I am yours, Lord." You make me sick. Oh, this doesn't apply to me. Well, now, what kind of spare thyself arguments have you been given of late for not going to be a voice of faith? Huh? Oh, now I've started meddling. What arguments have you been given of late for not tithing? And quit kidding yourself. It all boils down to spare thyself. I want you to think I'm only preaching to 7-month committees. This whole church needs a new baptism in let thyself die, and must needs go to our Jerusalem. Keep your commitments. He came from heaven's throne. He would keep his commitment. Spare thyself. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, a stumbling block. For thou savorest not, you have no taste for the things that be of God. Your taste buds are only tuned to men, to the things of man. You want God recreated as a servant of your spare thyself commitment. You don't want God to pull you out of this gluttonous alligator of self and the self-serving, self-justifying surrounding cosmos into little Christ, who must needs go to the Jerusalem of choice for you, where God comes first and you come second. Then said Jesus, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you're like Peter and have no savor of spiritual things, and the resurrection doesn't even register with you, none of this is going to attract you. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man. There is a resurrection. 2 weeks from now, I'll give you the proof of it. You are called, but many are called, few are chosen. We're all going to make the mistake over and over again at the crossroads of choice. But the very least you can do is listen to the light of God's Word and recognize the voice of Satan. He's always there speaking when the message is spare yourself. Now, you don't have to go out and look for opportunities to sacrifice. God gives them to you. We're not talking about sacrifice as a virtue in itself. Jesus never went about beating himself or wearing hairy garments. When the time was come, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. God commissioned him, as God has chosen you. There's plenty of work in this church. The things of God are really kind of simple. You know where you have opportunity to put him first. And you know when that evil voice of Satan comes and you've been cornered and you're caught and you try to somehow save face. Leave that in China. That's not the New Jerusalem. Bury the phrase, spare thyself. Take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's what this church is about. I hope you'll keep marching in that path, and that's my message. Offering time. Now get ready, because the Archos and Exousios and Cosmocrateros and Pneumatica, spiritual hosts of evil, are all clustered outside every door. A few of them have snuck in here, but they know better than to make themselves obvious right now. Go out with the words of this song, Victory in Jesus. My dad's one of his favorite old songs. Ours is the victory because not only do we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it begins with an attitude of faith, an attitude of commitment that accepts our lot and knows that resurrection lies ahead, but the way to the resurrection victory is picking up our cross and doing what we have to do as we follow Him. Race this board, those who do it, so I can start something new next Sunday. I'll be seeing you next Sunday, hopefully, on festival this week. It's offering time. I've told you the song, Victory in Jesus. Good day.